But today we're going to be talking about the final message on stewardship. I'm glad you've chosen to be here today, whether you're online or whether you're with us in person. Today is day four, or week four. 4 weeks ago, we started this series, Jesus Teaches Stewardship. We focused on Jesus and what he said about priorities, asking the question, what am I living for? And then we discussed what Jesus said about being responsible, asking the question, what have we done with what God has given us? Last week, we discussed what Jesus taught about giving, and we asked the question, what is my attitude towards giving? Not just money, but just being generous as an individual. Today, I want to bring your attention to what Jesus teaches about investments. And let me ask you this question at the start of the message. Where will you invest your resources? We've seen, as we've celebrated this morning, the burning of our mortgage or loan, however you want to describe it, our indebtedness, and how that's been an incredible feat. And many people back in 2013 dreamt about this day today. Some are still with us. Some have gone on to glory, but they were investing in the future of this church. Walk into any local bookstore and you'll see in the business section hundreds of books that are written about making investments, about making smart investments, about becoming a rich person by just using certain principles. There's not a day that goes by where there's not a new get-rich-quick promise that props up in any one of my social media feeds. Years ago, I had a friend of mine who was an accountant who invested $1,200 to go see Tom Wu in his seminar, and basically it was to learn how to purchase property without spending any money. Now, as far as to my knowledge, he never did anything about it, so he invested a lot of money learning how to make money without spending money. Some of you will get that tomorrow. But it's just like, seriously? Today we want to talk about God's guarantee. In the past few weeks, we've talked about being a good steward of our time and of our talents. Last week, we talked about being a Christian giver. Today, I want to talk about investments. And last week, we heard Jesus say in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. In our time together this morning, I want to focus on two passages. One in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and one in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. And so I encourage you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. I'm going to read it for you. I'll also read the second passage, but later on when I come to where it is in my message. Listen to what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm reading it from the NIV, starting at verse 6 down to verse 11. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound in you so that in all things, at all time, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and righteousness. Pardon me, and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This is the word of the Lord, according to Paul. Jesus said, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Paul said the same thing in this passage. Look at verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Look into this passage with me, and let's look at some investment tips, some biblical investment tips. Here's the first one. Your return is determined by your investment. Look what it says. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This principle is very evident when you live in around the Vermilion River region. If you don't put any seed in the ground, You don't get any return. Now think about it. Any farmer must sacrifice all of his seed in the ground to secure a yield. But what are you investing? Paul said, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you will reap generously. We are the ones who set and determine the return. The second thing it says is invest cheerfully. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Underline cheerful giver. It's an attitude more than a check. It's an attitude of gratitude. God owns it all, so I'm giving back to him what is really his. I often had fun when I was teaching stewardship. I'd say, if I made $1,000, how much of it belongs to God? And somebody would yell out, $100, because he understood tithing. And I'd say, is that all he owns? He owns $1,000 when he gives you $1,000. You know, the word cheerful is really the word for hilarious. I have never yet been to a church. Now, if I go to the deep south of the U.S., I hear they do this when they take up an offering. I've never had a congregation make so much noise laughing and cheering as the offering was passed. I'm looking forward to it today. No pressure. But if you can't give with a cheerful heart, then stick it back in your pocket. Go ahead and rob God. That's okay. You have to deal with him. Number three, God will oversee your return. Look at verse 8. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that I think you heard me accent this, all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. When you invest in mutual funds, you want to know where it's going to go and what it's working for you, and the person that you have invested with, can you trust them? But when you invest in the work of the Lord, you can be assured that God is able to watch over it. You might say, but Pastor Bob, I can't tithe. You're right, you can't. God must step in. But I know that God can help me manage my 90% with his help than by doing 100% on my own. He's a better manager. Anybody want to say amen to that? Amen. Number four, your return will be in every area. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Don't miss out and don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not saying that you should tithe so that you can hoard it to yourself. It's not money for money, it's money for blessings. Look in verse 8, in all things, at all times, having all you need. Look at verse 11, you may be made rich in every good way so that you'll be generous on every occasion. Rich in love, rich in friendships, rich in ministry, rich in happiness, rich in helping others. Number 5, your return will be reinvested for a greater return. Look at verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. The New American Standard Bible says, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. You see, your return is not for yourself. It's to build the kingdom and to help the kingdom advance and increase the harvest of righteousness. Number 6, you are to be grateful to God for his blessings. Generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. God is the one who gives, and this giving should produce thanksgiving back to God. Do you have an attitude of gratitude about all that God has entrusted to you? Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So let me ask you some questions. Why do we sometimes lack the resources to invest? I'm very aware that when it comes to teaching about stewardship and tithing, that for some of you, that's very difficult for you to think about because you're already spending more than you have coming in. And so you would ask me, well, Bob, how do I do that? Well, there may be a reason why you can't invest. And maybe we need to solve these things first. Here are 4 questions that you need to ask yourself. Number 1, do I need more money? Remember, It's an issue of needs versus wants. I could always hear my mother, even though she's gone and she's walking the streets with Jesus. Whenever I tell her about something, she would say, Bob. Or she'd say, Robert, if she really wanted to get me. Is this a want or is this a need? They usually stop me right in the tracks. Number two, is God testing my faith? Is God trying to wean me of my own ownership of possessions? Am I squeezing on so hard to what I have? And maybe what he's trying to do is he's trying to pry my hands open so that I can just remember that this is all his and that I'm just a manager. Number three, have I misused what God has already given me? Have I been like the man with the one talent that we talked about in Matthew 25, who didn't manage it well, and as a result of that, he wasn't given more? Is there something that I must learn about the way that I'm dealing with my finances? Number four, have I violated biblical principles? And there's a whole number of them there. If I violated the principles, then how can I expect God to bless my finances? Someone has said the proper handling of our finances is key to the spiritual fruit in our life. Luke 16, 10 to 12 says that if we have been faithful in the little things, then he will entrust us with the bigger things. So let me share with you the right investment that you and I need to make. Turn with me to Malachi. If you don't know where Malachi is, go to Matthew, turn left, one book. Okay, it's a minor prophet. Now let me read for you verses 7 to 12. Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 to 12. Ever since the time your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse in the whole nation of you because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that you will not have room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Seven things I want to share with you about tithing, and I know this is a little bit deeper, and that's why I'm sitting. I'm not going to preach this. I'm just going to teach it for you. So I want you to see these things out of both of these passages. The first thing I want you to see out of Malachi is that tithing is a spiritual matter, not a financial matter. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? What does the prophet say to Israel? Return to me. Make me Lord of your life once again. Israel said, well, how can we return to you? God says, your treasure is where your heart is. You see, it has to do with the issue of lordship. You've heard me talk about this in the last couple of weeks. Do I trust God to provide for my needs? And when your hearts turn cold towards the Lord, excuse me, then the first place it will usually show up is in the area of giving. When people start to turn away from God, they will start withholding their tithe. The call of God this morning is to you is this. God says, I want your heart, not your pocketbook. I want you to fall in love with me and trust me to be your Jehovah Jireh, your provider. You see, tithing is just an outward expression of your passion and love and commitment to trust the Lord. Remember last week I said you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. It's all about my love relationship with God. Number two, failure to tithing is a personal affront to God. Verse 8 says, will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. As someone has said this, that it's a slap in the face of God. You know, people try different things to get even with a decision that an elders board has made, or a sermon that a pastor has preached, or a decision that a pastor has made. And some people will even withhold their tithe. I was working with a church during transition during COVID, and there were several people who disagreed strongly with the pastors and the elders' response to the pandemic, and they stopped giving. Now, was that a hardship? Well, it was a substantial amount of money that disappeared overnight. Of course it was, but it goes beyond that. One pastor had a man come up to him and said that he was going to get even with him and his leadership by withdrawing his tithe. And the pastor said, "That's fine. Let's pray about it right now." And he came down and knelt right beside the man who just declared this. And the pastor said, "Will you repeat after me the prayer?" He said, "Sure. Dear God, I want you to know that I'm going to rob you, from this day forward. From this," he said, "stop." He said, that's not the way I want to put it. If you don't tithe, it's in your notes. It's not an issue between you and the church. It's not an issue between you and the pastor or the board of elders. It's an issue between you and God." That same pastor recalls a year later, the man came to him and thanked him for literally taking him out to the spiritual woodshed to teach him a lesson, because God had blessed him because he decided to continue to tithe. Number three, God will withhold many blessings, on the people if they don't tithe. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Folks, answer me this question. Who's in charge of what you receive? Who gives you health? Who gives you strength? Who gives you a job? I remember when I was stepping out of ministry, going in and working for a company, and I was their VP of HR. The boss graciously gave me the job, and I was so thankful. But I knew that it was God that had given me the job. And I knew the day when he said he could no longer use my services, I wasn't angry at him. He didn't know that what God was in that. It was through that decision that I got back into the ministry. Who gives you all these things? God does. I believe that God has honored those in this church who committed themselves to tithe. Because of you, we've received many blessings. And today I'm going to challenge those of you who are not honoring God in this way to obey him in this area. Number four. This one's usually one that we have to talk about. The tithe is to come to the storehouse. And what's a storehouse? The place where you get your spiritual food. Someone this past week asked me a very good question about this issue. They said, "Why should I bring 10% to the church for its ministry and then above and beyond give to missions? Won't that weaken one?" Thank you. Appreciate that, Carolyn. My answer was this. If we first brought all of our tithes into the church and then gave to missions, God would bless our general fund to such a place that the leadership of our church could just tithe off that and give it to missions. And they're both strong. Both would be blessed. Folks, if this is where you receive your spiritual food, whether it's online or whether it's in person, I would encourage you to bring your whole tithe to the church. Number five. Because this one's always talked about. The tithe didn't start with the law. I know some of you, when we turned to Malachi chapter 3, you went, "Oh no, here he goes, Old Testament on us." I've been teaching tithing for over 30 years, and I've heard every rebuttal. I've been accused of making the Bible say what I want so the bills will get paid and I'll get a salary. I've heard it all. There was one man I distinctly recall. I can see his face. He was an elder that I inherited when I decided to take a lead role at a church. And he came after me with a vengeance, defending his dislike for me teaching tithing. First of all, I was shocked to see his veins popping in his neck as he was pontificating. But then I smiled. It probably didn't go over well. He stopped me and said, "Well, why are you smiling?" I paused for a moment. I said, "Lord, should I?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Brother, the reason why you're so angry about me teaching about tithing is simple. You see, over the years, friends, people who have tithed, when I preach on tithing, they high-five me on the way out. Because they've experienced the blessings of God as they've trusted God with their finances. They're all about, preach it, brother, preach it." I said, "Just say no more, because I've learned so much about you already this morning. You don't tithe." His face got red. And I said, "Take that up with him. That's not my problem." Some people say that tithing is an Old Testament thing. It's just a few, you know, it's just a Moses, and then Jesus came to the earth to abolish it. It's not untrue, because he did come to fulfill the law. But actually, we don't have time this morning to dive into the teachings of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus never reduced the law. He always raised the standard of the law. Let me give you one example. Write this down in your notes. Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Here's what Jesus said. "You've heard it say that to people long ago, you shall not murder, for anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But verse 22 says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." He raises the bar. He doesn't lower the bar. He raises the standard. He did this with adultery. He did this with oaths. He did this divorce. He did this with enemies. When people tell me they're not an Old Testament tither, that they're a New Testament giver, I get really excited. Because what they're telling me is that they start at 10. They go on from there. But that's not what they're saying. But there's one thing that I noticed is that tithing did not start with Moses. It didn't start with the law. In Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 20, listen to these words. "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out wine and bread. He was the priest of the Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, 'Blessed be Abram by the God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to the God Most High who delivers your enemies into your hand.' Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything." And by the way, tithe means 10. So Abram gives to the priest of God, Melchizedek, a tenth before it even happened to be in the law. 400 years before the law even came a being. You see, it's not a law thing. It's a God thing. And God says, "Honor me in this." You okay? Let's look at number 6. Here we go. God encourages you to prove him. Oh, this is an incredible verse. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that they may be food, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this." Underline, "test me in this," says the Lord Almighty. "And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that there won't be enough room to store it." Everywhere else in Scripture, if you test God, you'll be chastised. Everywhere else. In this passage, God says, "Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you will have no room enough for it." This church was built on men and women who have tested God to provide them when they tithe by faith. I've heard some of the stories. When I was doing the history wall, I heard some of those stories. How it all started out. God is smiling upon us this morning and just waiting for some of us to be bold enough to test him. Number 7. Tithing rewards us abundantly. I love it when my son texts me in the middle of my message saying good morning. It just means he just got up. That's another story. Anyway, look what it says here. Verse 11, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and the And the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Notice the statements that God makes regarding this blessing. Verse 10, faith. See if I will not do this for you. Verse 11, he protects us. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. Basically, what he's saying is your fruit won't drop to the ground before it's ripe. I'll keep it there. And gives us fruit in our life. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land. Friends, this is what the Word says to us about investments. Thank you for being here. Now, I want you to take the card that's in your, the white card that's inside your bulletin there. Because I want to read it with you. And I'd like you to respond. So if you can flip it over at the bottom where that little line is. Because when we take up the offering in a few minutes, I just want you to throw the card in. Okay? Making choices that count, a biblical stewardship commitment. The concept of tithing has been the method of financially supporting the church and its ministry on earth since the early church. Tithing means contributing 10% of one's income to the storehouse, the place where you receive their spiritual strength, the church they attend. Contributions to missions and parachurch organizations would be considered offering donations beyond the 10% tithe. If you don't tithe, we're encouraging you to practice this biblical principle for the next 3 months. First, you decide to commit to the first 10% of your weekly income to the storehouse. Then for 90 days, bring that portion of your income to the storehouse and watch and see what God will do as you do your part in obeying his word. The requirement is bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The response is, and test me in this now. And the reward is that I'll open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. So here's my challenge to you. Recognizing God's requirement and my response desires the reward promised in Malachi 3, I step out in faith by committing the first 10% of my income for the next 90 days to the Lord of Parkview Alliance Church. If you already tithe, just strike it down that you tithe. Put your name on it. I'm going to just thank God for you. If you're here this morning, God's spoken to you and you say, well, I need to start, Bob, check the box on the left, put your name on it, and I'll pray for you for these 90 days. I'll pray that God will just pour out his blessing on you as you test him and minister to others and deepen his relationship with you. Over the years, many people have made the commitment to tithe for the very first time, and it's been always a thrill to pray for them as they trust God in this and also to hear how the Lord has just undertook and blessed. I got a promotion out of nowhere. Will you pray with me? Father, I'm so thankful for how you give us practical teachings in your word. You do want what's best for us in all aspects of our lives. And today we are challenging each one of us to test you in the area of our tithe. And for those of us who have tithed and have seen you keep your promise, we say thank you for blessing us. Thank you for teaching us this principle. And for those here today who are, you were speaking to, saying, trust me and test me, Lord, today reveal yourself to them. Speak to them individually. Grant them the courage to step out in faith. We entrust them to you. We'll pray for them. And we want to watch you do a work in them where they will sing praises for how you provided. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.